and a lot that I could say and each and every one of you could say. I want to break it down, though, into three different categories tonight, the first two of which might not have been in the mind of the people that assigned the subject. But I believe they're very, very pertinent. For weakness is one of the greatest powers of all. Do you realize that the ancient monarchs who had the power of life and death when they ruled over an empire complained time and time again that their laws that they passed was defeated by the clerks and it never reached the population? That the very power of weakness, the people that stood between him and those on which that law would apply, many, many times defeated the very force of the edict of an absolute monarch who supposedly was able to have the power of life and death over all men. The power of weakness. Any elder, anyone that's ever been responsible for the religious welfare of other people knows what it means. When he works and labors and is held back by the weakness of men and women who are not concerned with their God and with their souls. The deadly power that is almost like a car stuck in the mud that is not able to go forward or it goes forward at immense effort. So much of the religious work, so much of the religious effort, so much of the religious energy of men and women is wasted trying to overcome the lethargy, the weakness, the frailty, the indifference of mankind in the church and around us. If all of the energy, the spiritual energy, could be channeled to the salvation of the souls of those that do not believe, how much could be accomplished? But how much has to be poured out daily? Until many leaders of congregations are drained dry of all of the spiritual energy and strength that they have very little to extend outward. You think I am joking? When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, after God had smitten that nation to its knees and finally prostrated them in complete and absolute submission to the will of God, led the children of Israel out with a mighty arm without them having to lift one finger in their own defense. Yet 10 times between the end of Egypt, the end of the captivity and the time that they first came to the borders of Canaan land, they tempted God 10 times. And they defeated the very plan that God had for them, and they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness till all of them had died. Why? The power of weakness, friends. When I thought of the children of Israel as they were out there in the wilderness by the Red Sea, and I thought of the mighty army of Pharaoh coming out there with his swordmen and spearmen with the chariot, with the horsemen and all of the paraphernalia of war, and one could almost tremble for the children of Israel. But I wonder, friends, would the children of Israel have left Egypt if it had not been for that army that was behind them and drove them on? Wouldn't they have held to their leeks and garlics? Wouldn't they remember the melons? Would they have crossed the Red Sea as on dry land with the waters piled on every side if the army of Egypt had not been coming behind them and they were afraid of it? And when they got out on the far side, and there they looked back and the enemy was destroyed, and they rejoiced in that, they went a little bit further along and they came to some water. They were thirsty and the water is bitter. And they cried against God. Cried out, God brought us out into the wilderness to let us die here. And on and on and on. What happened? Do you know that because of the weakness of the children of Israel, that Moses in his anger spoke out ill-advisedly with his lips and himself could not enter into the promised land? Even Moses was overcome by the weakness of the multitude. Yes, the weakness of the children of Israel that held back. But God fulfilled his promise, but not because of the strength of the children of Israel. How many times during the course of the history of Israel did the weakness of the children of Israel have such power that it influenced, affected the entire nation and destroyed the children of God? The power of weakness to hold back, to drag down, to destroy, to debase, to take the last energy out of people and even the leaders. To do as a man by the name of Elijah under that juniper tree who said to the Lord that he wanted to die because I'm the only one left. Ready to give up because of the power of weakness. When we consider the fact that in regard to the weakness, think of the statement made in the Revelation letter, 21st chapter. The fearful and the unbelieving are listed with the other ones that are condemned by the living God and utterly unfit for the place of eternal life. I want you to think of that. That's Revelation 21 and, I believe, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The people that were afraid to go forward. The people that were afraid to do. They held back the power of weakness. But where does the weakness end? In the lake of fire and brimstone. God looks upon it and condemns it. The weakness, the terrible power of weakness that many times stand between the children of God and what God wanted man to achieve and what God wanted man to do. Yes, between men and their love for God. And in the church today, what does the Bible say in regard to that? And I quote from the 1 Thessalonians letter, the 5th chapter, the statement made in verse 14. I exhort you therefore, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, comfort those that are faint of heart. How much work there is to be done in the church in that very same thing today, that you have to comfort the feeble-minded, those whose hearts are weak, who are afraid and timid and are not willing to face the problems and the difficulties, who are not willing to take their fair share of the burden upon their own shoulders. I knew one congregation in which there was not one single man that could be depended on. You couldn't put responsibility upon any one of them because none of them would bear it. None of them could carry it. None of them could lead and would lead. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in the church of the living God, if everybody in the church would at least walk by themselves, even if they didn't help other people, if they did not drag back, hold back. If the whole church walked, if those people who are holding back and are not working, not laboring, if they only walked, were able to carry their own weight, then the weight that others could carry would be immeasurably increased because they wouldn't have to spend their work, their energy, and their very life trying to support the members of the body of Christ. Do you want to do one thing for the Lord's church? First of all, take care of yourself. Walk. Live for God and Jesus so that someone else is not responsible and doesn't find it necessary to always be encouraging you, always comforting you, always strengthening you. Because remember this, that when someone is doing that they are not only neglecting other things that they might be doing, but all too often they're having to pour out their spiritual strength to you. And it is apt to drain them dry and be a great difficulty and burden to them. Bear ye one another's burdens, yes, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if you will bear your own burdens and help other people, what an immense boost it would be to the church. And is that too much to ask that each one of you try to encourage yourself and strengthen yourself and work just a little bit? You know, if a man has, let's say, 6 children, the little babies, than his wife can carry. But what if all of them want to be carried? That's no joke. The elders of any congregation would know what I mean when I talk about the number of people that have to be carried. Not that they don't love you. Not that they're concerned about your soul. But oh, if they could spend more time doing things that would increase the church and would strengthen rather than having to carry the weak. Yes, the strength of weakness. The second thing that I wanted to consider in regard to this, the second part, is the power of weakness in those that do not recognize that they're weak. The first group, they do know they're weak. They're a little afraid to do anything. They know they need help, and they depend upon brethren. They sort of lay down on the work, so to speak, but they know it. But there is a group of people that are absolutely convinced of their own ability, their own strength. They're very zealous. Zealous often without understanding. They don't know the danger. They don't know their own weakness. They're all ready to try this and try that, do this and do that. They're really ready to go. And it makes me think of a truck I saw in California one time when that old truck passed me. It's going about 85 miles an hour. It came to that mountain. I thought that thing will fly over that mountain and never hardly stop. It made about half a mile up or less. And then it was down into a low, creeping along. And that's the way sometimes with people that are so convinced of their own ability, of their own strength, they never stop to ask themselves, am I strong? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Do I know what I'm doing? Do I know my own frailties? Do I know my own problems? Am I sure that I am weak? All convinced and sure of themselves, they set to work. And then like the little boy that tried to shuck a roll of corn for his daddy had to come back and do it over again. The strength of weakness. When people not knowing their own weakness, not knowing their own problem, are overzealous, they're ready to go, they don't know their own problem. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in the verse that had already been quoted, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There be any among you that seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Do we realize the necessity of evaluating ourselves, realizing our own weakness, our own frailties, our own mistakes? The fact that we are not strong, that we are not wise. When I meet a man that says, oh, that'll never bother me, I'm afraid right then. I say, you better watch out. When somebody will say, oh, that may bother other people, but it'll never bother me. Right then and there is already on the wrong way because he is confident of something that is not true. Why is it that when the universal experience of mankind that has always shown that man is frail, man is weak, man breaks, man makes mistakes, and yet somebody comes along and says, I won't. It's almost always a young man, very seldom an old one. He knows better. He's fallen too many times. His knees are bruised. His heart is sore. He realizes his own frailty and weakness. Many times have been humbled by it. In youth, though, we think this, we think that, we think we can do it, and we can accomplish this, we can accomplish that, and we never doubt it. We never have any alarms. We never have any second thoughts. We don't actually question our own ability. We'll go out and we'll turn the world upside down. A wonderful thing. We'll go out and preach the gospel. We'll do this and we'll do that. And yet when the time comes to do it, the world is still the same way it was when we started. And we become discouraged. And when that happens, many times we discourage others. The power of weakness. The strength of weakness. To defeat the very end, the very goal that you had in mind. Then there's the other weakness too, also unrecognized. The complacent person that feels that everything is well with him. He's not working, he's not doing anything, but he's self-satisfied. He's like the church at Laodicea. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Whereas you know that you're not poor, no, not that you're poor and blind and naked. How many times, though, complacency, self-assurance, self-satisfaction. When I find a person that is so self-satisfied with themselves, I am afraid for them, and I can hardly wait until the time comes that they are willing to recognize their need to depend upon the Lord, the fact that they cannot walk of and by themselves. They know they're weak, and when that time comes that they know they're weak, then they become wise. That brings up the third part of the lesson I wanted to consider, and that is the strength of weakness that is recognized. Now, first and foremost, let us remember that we are not strong because we are weak, but rather being weak, we can become strong. There are no strong people. There are no strong people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The devil has conquered every one of us at some time in our life. We none of us have anything to brag about, anything to boast about, anything for self-congratulation. This has hurt me so much in my life. Young men, those of you that have a lot of ability and know it, who feel that you don't have to work, you don't have to study as hard as other people in order to take your part in the public service, and that you can present a lesson and not have to spend much time in it, be careful. I'll tell you why. Most of the work in the church has been carried on by those that had to work hard to get what you can get easily. But because of the easiness with which it is gotten by many people, they don't put out the effort and they don't grow. And they turn aside and they turn away and they become discouraged. They give up. The wasted talent, the wasted mind, the wasted lives, vast talent, vast ability, the ability to influence, the ability to speak greatly and effectively to people. They're able to handle these things. They're able to do it. They're able to think clearly. They're able to express themselves. But because they do not recognize their own weakness. They don't know their own weakness. And so self-satisfied, comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. And oh, so many times, what I might think is the best talent never goes to work and never does anything for the Lord. And the man that we tend to overlook, the man that has less talent, less ability, less effective, we think, in the work of the Lord, and that man carries the load all of his life. And the work of the Lord is done by the people that we many times would overlook. But you can't overlook a man that carries the load. You look at the man, you wonder why, how. They're better speakers. Men with better personalities. Men apparently with capable of having deeper knowledge. And yet these men are carrying the load. They get the work done. Why? Because they know they are weak. And they're not ashamed to do the Lord's work the Lord's way and give God credit for it. They know they can't do it themselves. Why did the Lord choose those that were spoken of as babes and sucklings? Father, I thank Thee that Thou would not reveal these things unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes and sucklings. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength. To realize that God could take men that were not educated, men that were not great men in this world, not intellectual giants, not great public speakers, not great effective personalities, and change the entire world. Take Peter. In the beginning, there was a man that was sure of his own strength. He didn't understand his weakness, frailty, or anything else. He said, why, if I die for you or die with you, I won't deny you. And yet that very night, he denied the Lord three times, the last time cursing and swearing, I know not the man. The Lord turned around and looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. then, knowing he was weak, knowing he could fail, knowing that he could not depend upon himself, what did he do? He depended upon God. From that time on, he walked. He stood before the multitude on the day of Pentecost, and he faced down his enemies, the enemies of the Lord, with a strong spirit and a firm spirit. Not his own. Not the strength and force of Peter, but the Word of God. The first thing in regard to the strength of weakness is that there must be a recognition of the fact that you are weak. You are not strong. You can't stand by yourself. And until you know it, and until I know it, we cannot work for God. We can't do it. It's impossible. For we'll stand in the Lord's way. Ever see a bunch of kids try to help Mom make dinner? Oh, a whole bunch of them gather around her and don't know what to do. She's got to step with this way, your kid. This way, and there's another kid. This way, she reaches for this, and there's another kid right in the way. She can't do anything because somebody's in her way. Do you know that in the work of the Lord, we get in the way of the Lord? When we are not conscious of our own weakness, our own frailty, our own need, when we aren't conscious, then what do we do but get in the Lord's way? I appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul and the attitude of this man who great in the eyes of the church, as we look upon him and think of him as probably the greatest apostle of them all, that he accomplished more work, that he did far more than any other apostle that we find recording the words of the Holy Writ. And yet, it was recorded of him, they said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He said himself, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He would not present, speak with men, words of men's wisdom. He did not want to hinder the Bible with the great training that he had received as a Jewish rabbi. He didn't seek for the methods by appealing to mankind through the various different mechanisms of psychology that he could have developed and did develop, applying and appealing to the different motives of mankind, those fleshly motives that sway great multitudes. But he determined to know nothing except the Word of God, speaking the words that the Holy Ghost had taught and gave to them. Now I want to give you just a few verses in regard to the strength of weakness. The Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians letter, the 4th chapter, had this to say in regard to that. We have this treasure, referring to the Word of God, in earthen vessels, that the glory or the power might be of God and not of us, to recognize that I am only a clay pot, so to speak. I am a piece of flesh. I have no strength of and by myself. In me there is no glory. In me there is no power. In you there is no glory or power. But if the Word of God comes through our life and is taught and proclaimed and lived, the power of God is there. Not mine, but His. And it is only when we recognize that it is the power and the glory of God. It is only then when the Word of God can have its true effect. If I stand in the way, I'm too conscious of Richard. You're too conscious of yourself. We're conscious of our desires, of our prestige, of our glory, or what we'll get here or what we'll get there. We stand between the Word of God and the souls of men. It is through humility and humiliation. Because until we are humiliated, until we are broken and brought down to recognize our own weakness, it is only when this happens that we are a true receptacle for the Word of God, that we're fit to carry the Word of God to mankind. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself before God. You have to be humiliated. You have to be brought low. You have to be debased. You have to realize that in me there is no strength. In me there is no power. I am nothing apart from God. We have to know this. Because the power is of God, not of men. When we consider the words of Paul as he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I and unto the world. Now we could go on with many, many different passages like this, But I want to turn to the words of the Apostle Paul as he described himself in the 2 Corinthian letter in the 12th chapter. What a very vivid picture. If this doesn't touch my heart and yours, I don't know what it means. And he said, "For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, that or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." When we consider what Paul might have had and probably did have, because the Galatian letter tells us that the brethren at Galatia would have plucked out their eyes and have given to them to him if it had been possible, the indication was that there must have been a very repulsive disease of his eyes. For when they could have despised him, they treated him as an angel of God, received him as an angel of God. Now to realize, here is a man. He's out preaching the gospel his whole life. He has a disease that apparently is repulsive. Something that may repulse and may actually cause people to shudder, want to draw back just a little bit. Something that might be a little bit sickening to the beholder. And we would say, surely, it would be a wonderful thing if this man could be cured, if this could be removed, so that he could approach people and talk to people and work with people without the danger of people being repulsed by him. And when they look at him, say, this man that's the apostle of God, is this a man that claims to talk and teach the truth? Look at him and draw back and turn away. They could have done that. And we would say with him, why, it would be wonderful if this were taken away. But I want you to notice, look what the Holy Spirit said. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am brought down till there's nothing in me, I have no strength in and of myself," Paul is saying. "When I am facing the last extremity, the power that comes is from God. The strength that is there is from God. The confidence that is there is from God. The courage that is there is of God, not man." Realize that Paul would actually be thankful to the living God that he had this repulsive disease. And was grateful to God for it and rejoiced in it. Because it became apparent to all men that saw him that it was not the power of Paul, it was not the influence of Paul, but it was the work of the Word of God. The power of God in the life of Paul and through the words that were taught that influenced the lives of men and changed and altered them. Not Paul, but Christ. Not Paul, but God. Paul became the perfect instrument, as much as man could be, of the Word of God, because there was nothing of Paul standing between the Word and the souls and hearts of men. The power of weakness. When a man was able to recognize that he himself was weak, that there was nothing in himself, and he received and accepted the Word of God as being the ultimate authority, and he trusted in God. It is only when one knows that he cannot walk by himself, that he can't live of and by himself, that he has to trust in God, he has to live in God and live by God, it is only then that he can accomplish anything. That's the only way you can do it. It's the only way that I can do it. When we no longer trust in men. The Bible tells us that Paul had the answer of death in himself. That is the answer to death. That they should not trust in men, but in the living God who raiseth from the dead. Oh, what a wonderful picture. Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have